Our scripture reading today is from the book of Acts, chapter 19, verses 8 through 12. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their disease left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Back when I was in college, author Frank Peretti published the first and most celebrated of his Christian novels. That's dating me a little bit, but some of you will identify with the time. And that book was called This Present Darkness, and the plot took place in a small town in America. And it told the story of spiritual intrigue that had taken place between the forces of good and evil, spiritual powers, in the fight for the soul of this town. And the book sold over 2.5 million copies, of course, mostly to a Christian audience, and it really brought this issue of spiritual warfare and the presence of the spiritual in our lives, as well as interacting in our earthly lives, to the consciousness of Christians. It became part of our vernacular. Now, that was a pretty significant time in Sasha's and my spiritual development, and so we devoured that book and the sequel, like most of our friends did. And I didn't have the theological discernment then that I do now, and I don't want to ruin the fond feelings that I have of that book. It was a formative time in my life, so I'm just going to leave that alone. But suffice it to say, the title of Peretti's book came from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, which says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Understanding that Paul's letters are his primary source of discipleship to those who he has led to faith or who are in the churches that he founded, and that material is what he wrote to give to them after these lengthy stays with them or after his ministry there. What we know is that the book of Ephesians, then, this letter back to the Christians in Ephesus, give us some of the context of what was happening here in chapter 18 and 19 of the book of Acts. Of course, Ephesus was nothing like the little fictitious town of Ashton in the fiction novels of Frank Peretti, but Ephesus is where we are as we return to chapter 19 of Acts today. So let's pray. God of all, on this first Sunday after Christmas, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word made flesh in Jesus Christ. His birth, his life, his death, and resurrection. Thank you also for your written word. Through it, we learn. We learn of you. We learn more of this great plan to redeem those you have loved through that beautiful work of your Son, and we learn the lengths you go to love us. We learn who you made us to be and how you call us to live. So thank you that your word gives us hope for our future. And as it is read and preached today, send your Spirit so that we can grow to know you more and to love you better and discover our role in your ongoing kingdom work in our world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Prior to our Advent break in the book of Acts, the end of chapter 18 and the beginning of chapter 19 took Paul from Corinth and briefly to Ephesus before returning to Jerusalem and Antioch, ending the second missionary journey, and then with very little fanfare, embarking on this third missionary journey, traveling north to his home country and then west again. That would be west again to Ephesus. And Ephesus seemed to be, even then, the main point. The Holy Spirit was directing him, but Luke was concerned in his writing to emphasize the importance of Paul getting there, getting to Ephesus, staying there for a while. And as we pick things up here at chapter 19 at verse 8, we figure out why. When you think of Ephesus, what do you think of? I imagine that most of us think, well, it's a city in the Bible, and we may not know where it is or if it's still around, but it's in the Bible, we know that, and most of us probably know that there was a church there, and Paul wrote to that church in the letter that I referenced before. It carries its name. But what else do we know? Well, as I said, it's not like small-town America. But you may remember from the end of chapter 18 that this is where Luke introduces us to Apollos. After Paul's brief stop over there, Apollos had come. And he was a brilliant North African Bible scholar and preacher, but he wasn't up to speed with the gospel. He did not know Jesus other than what John the Baptist had been preaching about his coming. Paul's companions in gospel ministry, that would be Priscilla and Aquila that we also met, they had remained in Ephesus and had met Apollos, and they had discipled him there. And then before Paul returned to the city, they had sent him off back to Corinth to go west, where he had a significant ministry. You may also recall from my mention in the previous sermon from Acts that Ephesus was the home of the Temple of Artemis. This was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. So just picture in your mind what that might have looked like. And that'll give you an idea of a little bit more of Ephesus. It was also known as the treasure house of Asia. And it was known as this not because it was one of the leading cities of the Roman Empire alone, but because it was a place of great ambition for people, materialism, decadence, sexuality. The Temple of Artemis, or Diana, was a massive work of architectural brilliance, but it was also the home to hundreds of temple prostitutes and a thriving religious and economic institution of fertility worship was there. So no wonder Paul can reflect on his time in Ephesus as a spiritual war against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. Paul's spiritual battle was waged primarily through his Bible teaching, through the Word of God. And of course, this would be the Old Testament. But in those first verses that Dave has read for us already, we hear Paul begin his ministry in the synagogue. That is his pattern. And there must have been success, because as he continues to teach and reason and dialogue with Jews, but also with the God-fearing Gentiles who worship there, he remained there for 3 months, and for Paul, man, that's a pretty good run before getting kicked out. But when the tide of opinion finally does turn against the gospel, Paul makes some kind of arrangement, Luke tells us, to rent out a lecture hall at a school of a local philosopher named Tyrannus and continue his teaching ministry there. Now, this would have been during the middle of the day, because in that culture at that time, like still in some cultures today, people took the middle of the day, the heat of the day, off. So there would have been teaching going on there from 9 till, well, in the morning, and then from 11 till 4 or so, people would go home for siesta and get out of the sun. And this would have been the time that Paul would have rented the lecture hall to give his lectures. So Paul would work in the mornings and the evenings to support himself, and then from 11 to 4 or so would lecture and debate. Now that's all interesting, but did you hear Luke's commentary on the work of the ministry? He said, beginning in verse 10, that this continued for 2 years. And so all of the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now there's some significance in that. From this location in Asia Minor, the ministry of the gospel went out and touched every corner of the region. No wonder why Luke seems so determined to tell how the Holy Spirit was involved in bringing Paul to and from this city. But not only that, the Holy Spirit used the gospel ministry of Paul to begin to break down the pagan forces of spiritual evil that centered in Ephesus, verses 11 and 12. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Now that sounds a little goofy to us, and we're not sure it even sounds all that right. Verse 12 is naturally the place where televangelists come up with their scheme to sell handkerchiefs to the faithful for a good price, raise money to support their ministry. But as we're going to see shortly, false ministry is what seeks for profit. But here the Holy Spirit is meeting this very pagan, very religious people right where they are in ways that they would understand to do actual miracles that authenticated the teaching of Paul. And that's the difference. The teaching came first, and then the authentication through the miracles. Paul has been working hard to support himself in labor and then teaching the Bible in his free time, so to speak. He was not a religious shyster trying to convince people through his preaching to support his ministry financially. It's a legitimate ministry, and all legitimate ministry, like Paul's, does not profit from God's word and power, but does expose darkness. Like we heard on Christmas Eve, it is the light of the gospel that Paul was preaching from the Hebrew scriptures in this Gentile city, and it had the power to expose sin and to eradicate sin. Are you trying to figure out how to eradicate some sins, perhaps some secret sins, in your own life? I would say give up on trying to beat it in your own power and pour yourself into God's word so that the light of the gospel continually is washing over your mind and your heart and that sin is flushed out. Legitimate ministry exposes darkness. So let us all be consumed with and engaged in legitimate gospel ministry. But as I suggested a moment ago, there's also false ministry. And one of the ways we know the difference is that false ministry, as I said, seeks for profit. And as we might expect then, being depraved human beings, the word of Paul's work was circulating. The impact of the gospel was making its way through the city and through the entire region. And so those who viewed what Paul did as simply being a very successful speaker or having a successful teaching ministry tried to get in on some of that for themselves. Listen to verses 13 to 16. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Now, exorcism would have been big business in a place like Ephesus. And the key, if you were an exorcist in Ephesus at that time, the key at being successful was knowing how to access the most powerful spirits and gods. And these seven sons of the Jewish high priest Sceva were trying to tap into this, tap into the market. And they thought, based on all that they were hearing and seeing from Paul, that they had found the key to success. They would just call out in the names of Jesus and of Paul himself. Now, I have to imagine that this hilarious story eventually became like the most famous tale among the Christians in Ephesus. This is the famous place where the sons of Sceva fled naked and wounded, attempting to cast out demons. But as soon as those guys uttered the name of Jesus like one too many times, this demon-possessed man, in attempting to heal him, turned on them and left them exposed, literally and figuratively. Do you remember Jesus' words in the Gospel of Mark? And if a house divided against itself, if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. Here we have a picture of this in action. Exorcists plying an evil trade tried to cast out evil demons and became the poster boys, I guess, for exposure, the exposure of evil in Ephesus. Let's continue at verse 17. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. And many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So there were a couple other results of the exposure of these religious charlatans. One is the gospel went forth even more. And then among the new fledgling Christian community in Ephesus, there rose a fear. It was a fear that their sins, their past sins, their secret sins, would also become exposed. And so they set about to confess their sins and rid themselves of any paraphernalia they had that was associated with their sin. It was even a burning of books. Now we can smile at how cute this story is, but we could also take it serious. And we could recognize that this same thing ought to be happening in our own lives as we are continuously exposed to the gospel and the preaching of God's word. In our own private reading of it, which will bring out the gospel and expose our sin, in our small group Bible studies, and then get rid of anything that is not edifying in our own lives. And I'm serious about that. There's not a person in this room, myself included, who probably isn't wasting precious time that could be spent doing productive things or spending time with God. Reading His Word, engaging in ministry, but instead we are spending our time in mind-numbing activities or worse. By the end of this week, you know, we'll be in the new year, and you all know what that means. We're going to be inundated with commercials and advertisements about weight loss and resolutions and turning new leaves, so to speak. So, here we are in Acts 19, and I have to ask, do you have any books at home or magazines that have no place in the life of a follower of Jesus Christ? Any apps or websites or subscriptions that indulge your secret sins or your addictions that need to go? Why does it take the new year to bring this sort of thing to our consciousness, when all that we need to do year-round is continually bathe ourselves with the Word of God and the Gospel, which I would venture to guess most of us here and most of us watching online have professed faith in through Jesus Christ? When we engage in God's Word and interact with other Christians who also confess their own struggles and hold one another accountable and encourage one another, this is the remedy to removing sin in our lives. Your profession of faith is not a free ticket to heaven. Do not use it as an excuse to ignore Jesus and live the life that God intends for those who really are trusting in Him by faith alone for their very lives. So what do you need to burn in your life? Let's get rid of it. Because when darkness is exposed in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the darkness cannot stand. Flee the darkness and run to the light of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that the numbers in Scripture that we come across don't always mean anything to us, and we don't take the time to figure them out. But the value of all of that stuff, all of that garbage that the Ephesian church brought and sacrificed to God for the sake of Christ, would have been, in today's dollars, equivalent to somewhere between 5 and 10 million. That's a lot of addiction. That's a lot of stuff that people in the church did not need in their lives. Verse 20 gives us the result. It's kind of like a summary of Paul's two plus years of labor and ministry in Ephesus. Remember back then there were no 40-hour weeks, there were no days off, no vacation. He was at it every day. And of his work, of Paul's work, Luke writes, "So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily." Is God calling you today to follow Him? Is He calling you to follow Him through faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone and turning away from your sin and repentance? Calling you to eternal life? Or for those who are already saved, to a greater ministry of service to Him? One way or another, today is the day, not that you can't do this any day, but today is the day to respond to the calling that that God has placed on your life. Sooner or later, things will be back to some semblance of normal around here. And when that time comes, I pray that we are all ready to adjust our schedules once again, but this time to include and make as a priority a serious study of the Bible with Christian friends who are committed to encourage one another, and a commitment to not only attending worship here or wherever it is you are from, but finding a place in ministry to serve. Let's pray. Oh God, may we not be intimidated by the darkness that is around us, allured by all the promises that the world has to offer. May we not believe the enemy's lies about how invincible we are and all the stuff of the world that we need in order to make us successful and to keep us happy. But may we rather worship you, the all-powerful God, and do so in every facet of our lives, especially where no one but you sees. Help us to walk in your strength, not in our weakness, and make us bold with truth. Make us aggressive in our spiritual walk and generous with the light of the gospel as we proclaim it in our lives with our words, with our actions. May darkness retreat around us as we proclaim and live the gospel of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name I pray. Amen.
We respond to the hearing of the word by singing, "A Good Christian Men Rejoice." And I would encourage you not to let the words get in the way here, as "men" here means mankind, both men and women. We rise in heart or body to sing together.
As a reminder, please be careful as you exit the church. You all are aware that it has been raining and freezing this morning. People of God, now receive this benediction. Now may the God who never abandons you and never lets go of you go before you in your darkness, stand beside you in your fears, and make you faithful in your temptations until Jesus comes. Amen. Go in peace.